You're ready. Well, before we get started, just for first-time guests, so you know what's going on, the few songs you heard the worship team do, that's not a whole praise and worship. We have two times of teaching, the teaching I give as the congregational pastor, and then we also have a rotation of teaching of what we call a drosh based on the Torah portion of the week, and that'll be later. In the service after the praise and worship, we'll bring the Torah forth, and we have a different people do that. So that's what you're seeing. And my message can be at the front sometimes, and sometimes after everything. And lately, I've been giving it up front. It's sort of like a preparation as we enter into other things. So it's not like if you got here early enough and heard one or two songs that were done. That's not it. We really believe in laying down a foundation of praise and worship, because the scripture says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And so we like that atmosphere of praise, and so we do give a good amount of time to that as well. Marcellus, we're ready. We got that on there too. Okay, well, let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you've left us a testimony of your scriptures, and have given us of the Holy Spirit that we might understand, that we might be energized to walk in all that you've called us to do. In the name of Yeshua, amen. All right. Well, we've been, we're in the midst of a season, and we know what that season is, and that is the counting of the Omer. And if you've been keeping with the count, last night would have been the 28th day of the Omer. Tonight will be the 29th day. And that's what God commanded the children of Israel to do, that from the time of Passover, Pesach, the day after Sabbath, they are to count 50 days. Christians call it Pentecost. Scripturally in Hebrew, it's Shavuot, which means weeks. Pentecost because of 50. Shavuot meaning the weeks that you're to count all the way up to the last day, which after the Sabbath, which comes the day of Shavuot. And there are two significant things to know about Shavuot, and we've talked about this already. From Jewish tradition, it is believed that the time that Moses came and received the commandments at Mount Sinai, that if you do the math of the timetable of leaving out of Egypt and the Exodus, all the way up to the giving of the Torah at the mountain, that day would have been Shavuot. So on Shavuot, the word of God was given. The covenant, the commandments was given to the people of Israel. And then many years later, at the time of Shavuot, we know that God did something else new and different, that he gave the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, on the day of Shavuot. And as I shared with you weeks ago, the word and the spirit must agree. They must come together. Some people get very into the Word apart from the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you what happens when you get into the Word apart from the Spirit. You get very legalistic because you miss the heart of God in things, and you're just trying to apply the Scripture, and you put on your doctoral hat, and you just get hard, and you lose the softness of God's love and character. But the other side, so some people put a lot of emphasis on the Spirit. Man, we want the Spirit. We want the Spirit of the God. We want the Spirit to move on us. And if you get way over on the Spirit and you don't stay in the Word as you're seeking the outpouring of the Spirit of God, you get weird. And you begin to follow after every wind of doctrine that comes along and everything that comes along because it's spiritual. And we want the Spirit, we want the moment of the Spirit. And people start to do weird things and believe weird things and do crazy things because they do not have the foundation of the Word to check and see if the things that are being spoken prophetically or done really lines up with the Word of God. Now here's a very simple way of looking at it. From the book of Genesis, Bereshit, on the beginning, when God created all things, he spoke. Scripture says the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the earth, and God spoke. Now, when God speaks, he speaks in that similarity to us speaking, in the sense that we use what? Breath. That's what Ruach is, spirit, breath. The same word is used. You have to get the context of whether you should translate it spirit or ruach, I mean spirit or breath. But we have breath, and we use breath to do what? Form words. So God speaks with his spirit, and his word is there. They go together. The spirit and the word are always to be together, to stay in balance so we don't go astray. So I think it's good timing on God's part that he gives us Torah and the commandments, and then at the appointed time, he pulls out his spirit upon those who had already received his word. Now he's energizing them with the spirit so that they will be able to walk in with things in power. So anyway, so we've been trying to keep track of, from the time of Passover, like, what are we doing? What were the disciples doing? You know, were they sitting around, you know, okay, well, you know, let's play some cards. You know, let's you know, Passover's over now. And 1 week later, the Feast of Unleavened Bread's over. They're happy, you know, they're eating loaves of bread again. Like, this is good. Get some pies and all that. And what do they do? Because Yeshua told them to tarry and to wait. So what did they do? So we've gone over this, but I'm going to touch on it again and then just bring some a little bit more. So we read in the book of Acts. Verse 4, chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them, Yeshua, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then he goes on. So what were they doing? Well, they already had a task, and they knew that task was to count the Omer. So they're counting in expectation of Shavuot. It's almost like a countdown. It's coming. It's like, man, Shavuot's coming. It's a day of celebration. It's a day of the wave offering. It's a day of celebration of the Lord. It's the day that we receive the Torah. We're going to celebrate that. We're going to remember that we receive the words from the living God. And at the same time, they're saying, but he also said to wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. But all of it's within the context of something. If you look at the verse before that, it says one of the things that Yeshua did with them before he ascended up into heaven, it says that, verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Yeshua, after his resurrection and the various times that he met with his disciples, he spent 40 of those days with them, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And we know that this must have been crucial to them, because even after saying, wait for the promise of the Spirit that the Father has given, wait for his promise, somebody raises his hand and said, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? It's all in their mind. And the interesting thing is Yeshua does not say, oh, that's all spiritual now. It's supposed to be spiritualized. See, the kingdom is all about now just getting to heaven. He didn't say that to them. They were very, very explicit about what they said. Will you restore the kingdom to Israel? They just had 40 days teaching about the kingdom. If Yeshua was teaching that now that he's resurrected from the dead, that the kingdom of God is all about getting to a cloud in the sky, they would not have asked that question. You understand that? And I've shared this before, and I know some people get a little mad because it kind of upsets their understanding theology. See, in the Christian world overall, I mean the vast majority, the core, does teach about the second coming of Yeshua, of Jesus. They talk about it all the time. But it gets pushed to the side because in the culture of Christianity, life is all about going to heaven. There's not a real hunger for Jesus breaking through the clouds and establishing his kingdom on the earth. The hunger is, well, I mean, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to see mama and daddy. And, well, I don't know if Bill made it, but I'm going to see, you know. And that's what the thinking is. Because it's so much part of our culture. And there's a reason for it. If you do the historical study, and you got to read some thick books, but if you go through and go from the first century all throughout, you can see the shift away from the promises to Israel. And you can see that people began to turn away from the promises to Israel and to the Judaic foundation, where Yeshua says salvation is of the Jews, to grabbing and embracing a spiritualized understanding of what Yeshua came to do, that they totally strip away, kick to the side all the promises that you find in the Tanakh, the Torah, the Nevi'im, the Ketuvim, the Law, the Prophets, and the Wisdom books, and they kick it aside all for now, spiritualized, we're going to go to heaven. Now, I did not say, don't run out of here and say, well, Pastor Ralph over there at Ahavat Yeshua teaches there's not a heaven. And I didn't say that. I said the focus of the scripture is not about going to heaven. Yeshua said, when he's teaching his disciples, when they asked him, teach us how to pray. And we learned this prayer as a prayer. Now, I could give a whole teaching on that because they did not ask, teach us a prayer. So teach us how to pray. Give us the structure. Give us the format of how our prayer should go. He didn't say, just pray this prayer and you got the right prayer. So what's called the Lord's Prayer is actually a template of how to pray. You can pray it as a prayer. Nothing wrong with that. But it's really more of a template of how to pray. How you come in, it starts off with acknowledging who God is, our Father. So you start with the relationship. So when you pray at home, you should establish, you know, your relationship with the creator of the universe. It's not real formal, oh, mighty one that's there. No, it's an intimate relationship, our Father. Notice it says our. You always to remember you're not alone. You have a whole family of people that you're connected to. And so you're praying not only for yourself, you're praying for the whole body. You're interested in what's good for the body. Who art in heaven. You establish his reign, his authority, his place. And then it goes on, hallowed be thy name. You can spend a long time hallowing the name of the Lord as you talk about all his attributes. He's the Lord who heals. He's the Lord who provides. He's the Lord who does all these things. You can spend all that time just doing that. And notice you go through all this and you haven't asked for one thing. Those people pray, dear Father, give me. Abba, I need. I'm claiming this right now. No, this whole prayer, that's nothing. The first thing that you cry out for when you do ask for something is you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the focus is not, oh, Lord, make sure I get raptured up and taken up in heaven. There is a rapture and we can argue about when it takes place. And that's okay for the body to argue that. There is a snatching up. There is a transformation. There is a going from some of us will be alive and be changed instead of I want to be one of those people, but I don't know if I will. But I would love to just be walking along, maybe preaching or something, and just shoo. You know, Ralph Moore, I thought he blowed the shofar trumpet. That Ralph's playing that trumpet. Shoo. Whoa. I would hope that's the way it goes, but if not, that's okay. As I said before, if some of you are alive and I'm not, the scripture says the dead Messiah will be raised first. So I'm going to be waving at you. Hey! So I'm winning either way, this thing. But the focus of our prayers is for the kingdom of God to come. Everything is about the kingdom of God. And of course, associated with that is the king. Look how the book of Revelation ends. The book of Revelation ends with, Lord Yeshua, come quickly! Why? He's the king. We want the king to come. We want the king to come and bring his rule and his reign. That is what kingdom is. It is the rule of God on this earth. And God has sought to bring that rule through the promise to a man years ago called Abraham that he passed on to Isaac and Jacob and to Israel and then to David. He told David, you have someone sitting on a throne forever and ever and ever, which we know that ultimately is fulfilled in Yeshua. He is the son of David, and he will reign. But that reigning is not on a pick a cloud up in the sky, but that rain comes down to this earth. It's very important that we understand that. I'm not saying there's not a heaven involved. There is a third heaven. And Jewish thinking has one, two, three heavens. The first heaven is the area where the birds are. The second heaven is where the celestial things are, the universe. And the third heaven is the presence and throne of God. That's why Paul says, I know someone caught up to the third heaven. He's using Jewish thinking, that's the presence of God. That is his place. Okay? So there is that. There is a, that's involved. People who have died in the Lord, I know this can be controversial. One day I'm going to teach about what happens when you die. You know, some people in the body say, well, you go to sleep and you don't have, there's nothing else after that. We're going to show from Scripture that's not true for those who know Messiah and for those who don't know Messiah. We're going to bring the Jewish understanding, if it's been laid out, and have that understanding that, yes, there is a, can be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. But the thrust of Scripture is about the kingdom coming here, about the reign here. And that's why these disciples, after having 40 days of teaching the kingdom, are still interested in the kingdom. So let's talk a little bit about the kingdom to get on to some of the things I want to talk about today. In Matthew 4:23, it talks about that Yeshua, when he starts off in his ministry, which his ministry is the same one that John gave, repent. Why? What? So the message of John the Baptizer was repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. The message of Yeshua is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we're going to see that the disciples talked about the kingdom after the resurrection. And guess what our message is supposed to be about? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is breaking into this world. God is breaking into this world with his rule and his reign. So Yeshua says in Matthew 4:23, went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. You need to see that the message of the kingdom and the authority and power of God to put things back into right order goes together. It is a thrust of the kingdom of God. There's a concept in Judaism called Tikkun Olam. Literally means world restoring of the world restoration. That's why the ministry are tied up tikkun. That's why we're part of that. That's part of its thrust. That's part of its ministry. And the understanding of that is that God, since there's been a fall from the day in the Garden of Eden, has been at work to bring restoration to the earth. He's not going to kick that thing that he made that he says, it is good. And let the devil have it and say, well, I'm just going to have to destroy it all, and that's it. No, he may bring fire to reform it, to refine it, to get the impurities out of it, but his goal is to restore to the order and glory of his very presence when he used to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. There's a restoration that is taking place. And so part of Yeshua and his ministry, that is the work of restoration. When demons are cast out, when people are healed, when marriages are restored, when people are put back into right order, when people who carry grudges forgive, when people repent of their sins, when people begin to walk in righteousness, when things get into right order, when the very creation itself, which is groaning to and fro, is brought into right order, that is the working and manifestation of the kingdom of God. And that's one of the reasons why we need the power. That's why he told disciples, wait for the promise. Because there's a work for you to do associated with the kingdom. And that's kind of what he's saying. Are you going to establish it at this time? You don't need to know the time, seasons. Here's what you need to know. that the power and promise of the Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and you are going to go out and be my witnesses. Of what? What are they going to be a witness of? Of the kingdom of God associated with Yeshua. That's the message. So Yeshua did this work of preaching. And he healed people. And he brought things into right order. And he brought a place of people they can be forgiven for their sins so they can be restored. And so let's think a little bit about the Jewish mindset of the kingdom. It's not a cloud in the sky. It's found in verses like this. If you look over at the book of Isaiah, let me just give a few of them. Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. He's talking to his people. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then shall you shall see and become radiant. And your heart shall swell with joy because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. And it just goes on and on about people coming afar and bringing gold and incense. And then it says, and they shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Goes again about going to the nations and bringing the sons afar and bringing them into the land. He says, the sons of the foreigner shall build up your walls, and the king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you because of Israel's sin. But in my favor, I have had mercy on you. Therefore, your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day and night. They're talking about the gates of the holy city where people from the nations come to bring their sacrifices to worship the one true God. The men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish. And those nations shall be utterly ruined. He talks about Lebanon and the glory of it, its cypress, the pine, and how these things will be brought in. Why? To beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and the milk of the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, Adonai, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will give you gold. Instead of iron, I will bring them silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stone, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither washing nor destruction, meet within your borders, but you shall call your wall salvation and your gates peace. The sun shall no longer be your light by day. Hold it, we've heard that somewhere before, Christian type people. That's in the book of Revelation. Nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord, Adonai, Yahweh, will be to you an everlasting light. And your God, your glory, your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light. And the day of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall be all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hand, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten in its time. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This is what Yeshua spoke when he walked into the synagogue and he was invited to come and read from the scroll, and he found the Isaiah scroll and he opened it up and he read that, and then he sat down and said, these words have been fulfilled today. That the kingdom of God is all about the restoration of Israel that will benefit and bless the entire world, because the Messiah himself will be in the midst of the community. That's why they say, will you restore the kingdom at this time? Because they knew there was coming a time where you didn't need a sun or a moon, because God himself will be the light thereof. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom promised to Israel. And they're hungering for it. They're like, will you do it now? Come on, this world's got some stuff. And if they had stuff back then, we got even more stuff today. And we should more than ever be crying out, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Yeshua, the King, come quickly. Establish your rule and your reign on this earth. We're not going to change things by our voting. I did not say you shouldn't go out and vote. I got to say these things because somebody said, over there at Ahabad, they teach you shouldn't vote. I didn't say that. You should vote, and you should vote wisely. If we can organize the vote and get a righteous person in, we should do that. Let's not be stupid. But don't think that that's the way we're going to achieve the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God ultimately, the kingdom of God ultimately will show itself when Yeshua himself returns in power and glory. But he has put his spirit in you. You. Not her, you. Put him in you and her too. To be the representation of the kingdom that's coming. And he hasn't left you without power. He hasn't left it to your own strength. This is why he was saying to them, wait. Wait until you are anointed with the power of the Spirit. The kingdom of God, it's all about the restoring of things, the bringing the glory of God, to bringing Israel back to be the kingdom of priests they're supposed to be. And in the process of doing that, opening up a door of grafting that those from the nations can come and be a part of that, so that you have Jew and Gentile together proclaiming the power and the goodness of God. Not seeking to make Gentiles Jews. Gentiles need to remain as Gentiles. Some people make the mistake, they come to Ahavat Yeshua, and they've been coming here, and then sometimes overhear conversation, they've been coming here for a while, and somebody will talk to them, and they don't have any Jewish heritage at all, and they'll tell people, what are you? They say, I'm Jewish, because they go to a Messianic Jewish congregation. And I don't knock people for that, because I get where they're coming from. And if you went and you became a member of a Baptist church, you are now a? If you went and joined the Roman Catholics, you are now a? Right? If you went to join the Episcopal Church, you're now Episcopalian. So people are thinking that, hey, if I join a Messianic Jewish congregation, I must now be Messianic Jewish. But that's not true. If you're a Jew, you're a Jew. If you're a Gentile, you're a Gentile. Now, if you're looking for a title for yourself, I would suggest a Messianic Gentile. if you want to make a distinction, if you have a hard time with the word Christian. I don't have a problem with the word Christian because I know what it means in its context, in its literal context. It just means a follower of Messiah. And I will challenge anyone that when they use that term, they did not use it only for the Gentiles, but that was a word that was used for the Jewish followers of Yeshua also. They were all called Christians. It's just a Greek way of saying what we say in English today in the Messianic community. We use the word Messiah. Why Messianics? Why do we use that? Because we're going the Hebrew way. And we go back to Mashiach. While the Christian way goes through the word Christos, and you get a whole different thing, and that's how you get there different ways. But it means the same thing. It's the follower. It means anointing. So whether Jew or Gentile, in the biblical sense, and some of you might not like this, because culturally this bothers you, but whether you're Jew or Gentile in here, I'm going to inform you that biblically, if you understand what is taught through the book of Acts, you are all Christians. But I did not say that if you're Jewish, you're no longer Jewish. You are a Jew who believes in Yeshua, the Messiah, the Christ, if you go through the Greek to the English. But that's in the context. But see, but we can't always just live in the context of Scripture. We do have to deal with the culture around us, and things mean different things. And that's why we change our language in the culture, because we got to relate to the culture, so we have to adjust things to where they can understand what we're saying based on their limited knowledge of the history and the teaching of those things. We can't ignore culture as much as we would like to. We always have to deal with it because it's a part of who we are. But the thing is, God's purpose is working to bring his kingdom and to fulfill all the promises that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Israel, to David, to Jeremiah. He's going to fulfill every word he said. And ultimately, he'll fulfill the word to his son. Everything. Raising his son up. And bringing, even Yeshua said, I have sheep that come from another fold. And everybody understood, those who have an understanding, meant the Gentiles who would come in. So we have Jew and Gentile coming together. And yes, the culture of a Messianic Jewish congregation is going to be Jewish in nature because we are a Messianic Judaism. And we also understand that Gentiles were grafted into the olive tree, not the other way around. Jews were not grafted into a Gentile tree. It's not the way it works. The Gentiles were grafted into a Jewish tree to partake of the fatness of the root. So you have a tree that is Jewish in nature, Jewish in design. It's the olive tree. God established it. He cultivated it. He gave Torah. He gave laws to develop it. Out of it, Messiah comes and becomes the Savior of Israel and the world. And anyone who believes in him can be grafted into that tree. Not to replace the tree. Not to start a new tree. The tree remains the same. It just opens up to allow adopted children to be brought into the family. So we have Jew and Gentile together. So both can be involved in lining up with the Father to fulfill the Father's desire, which is to establish his kingdom, which includes the establishment of Israel and his people, everything he's doing. Israel being a nation again in our time is we just can't even get to scratch the surface of the season that we get to live in. What nation, after about 1,900 years of being kicked out of your land, is able to become a nation again and speak the language you spoke 1,900 years ago? Only God can do that. And he did it. And so he's doing things, and he's seeking to restore the kingdom. Very quickly, I'm just going to rattle these off. Acts 8:12, Philip preached concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Yeshua the Messiah. Acts 14:22, through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 19:8, disputing, persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Acts 20:25, preaching the kingdom of God. Acts 28:23, Paul expounded and testified concerning the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Yeshua, both out of the law and the prophets, Acts 28:31, preaching the kingdom of God concerning the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. 1 Corinthians 6:9, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:20, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:21, that they that do such things, that gives this long list of all these wicked sins, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And so we go back to Acts, and we see what Yeshua answers his disciples as they're counting the Omer. Will you restore the kingdom at this time? You don't need to know the times and seasons. But here's what you need to know. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That word power is not the word exousia, which means authority or right to, but is the word that in English we always talk about, dunamis. Dunamis is the miracle working power of God. It literally means to be energized by the Spirit. It's always used when people either are doing a sign or wonder or speaking with boldness or with power or with authority or with great wisdom. It is by the dunamis of God that they're doing that. It's by the power and Spirit of God. It is not dependent upon human wisdom, human ability. It's by the Spirit, not by might, not by power, human power, but by my ruach, says the Lord, by my Spirit. Will you be able to do great things for the kingdom? So he gave the word at Shavuot, and then he's given the Spirit. And he wants the two to come together. And he does what with it? He says, once you receive the Spirit, you shall be my witnesses. That's what he calls us to do. To go ye therefore in all the earth, making disciples. Not just making believers. We have enough believers in the world. That's part of the problem. Too many believers in the world. We need some disciples. Anybody can believe. The scripture says the demons believe and they tremble in fear. We need people who are discipled. Who say, I want to be like my teacher. You're not in there just to get the academic degree. College people can relate to this. I'm curious. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask the question anyway. College graduates, don't run out of here. Get back here, Ben. I said you didn't have to answer. I'm just going to ask it. So y'all majored in various majors. Can you think of a professor that you say, I want to be just like that professor in every way? How they eat, how they move, how they think, how they talk, everything. That's my goal. That's why I am in this class right now. I don't care about some old exam. I just want to be like that teacher. Is that how y'all went to college? No. You got another year before you can answer that question. But you know what? Most of us go through college, unless we have a very exceptional professor. Our goal is not to be like our professors. We just want to pass the exam so we can go home to mom and dad and say, I passed the class. And if it's one of your core classes, you know, that you got the grade you have to get for it, a core class, that's what you really go for. You might know a professor like, man, I really want to be like him. But most of the time, that's not the case. Because we understand it's only a teacher-student relationship. But Yeshua takes it on a different level. He's not looking for the teacher-student relationship. He's looking for tamadim, disciples. People are saying, I want to be like you, Yeshua. I want to be like you. I'm not looking to pass anything. I want to walk where you walk. I want to talk like you talk. I want to move like you move. I want to be able to cast out demons like you cast out demons. I want to heal the sick. I want to sit to the woman at the well and minister life to her prophetically. I want to give forgiveness to the woman that was caught in adultery. I want to be able to extend that mercy and that grace. I want to do like you would do. Everything I do, I want to be like you. Because that's my goal in life, is to be like you. Well, that's what it means. It says, go ye therefore and make disciples. You're not just handing out the little certificate. Congratulations, you've completed your study of nursing. Welcome. We give you all rights and privileges thereof to walk on and on and on. It's the one that comes back to the professor and say, hey, what do you do from here? I don't want to go out. I don't go out. I want to go where you go. I want to do what you do. That's what God calls us to be, is disciples. Do you know the number one term? There are a lot of terms that were used to talk about the followers of Yeshua, but you know the number one term they use of themselves? Disciples. There's the number one term they use over again. We're the disciples. Paul will come in, where are the disciples? Where are they? I think those are disciples. They're looking for disciples, meaning people who have committed their lives to following after Yeshua with all of their heart. And people called them other things. They were called the Way. They were called Christians. They were called all kind of different names. But the best name of all is to be known as a follower of Yeshua. That you walk like he walks and you talk like he talks. That's what God wants of us. And if we want to see more of the power and the effectiveness of the kingdom of God breaking into this world, then we have to be serious about being disciples. That's what God calls us to do. And going out and making other disciples. That's how the kingdom is grown. Going, setting people free and introducing them to Yeshua. Going, tell them they can come out of the junk they're in. And that includes the homosexual community. Yes, I am shocked by just as much as anyone else, that the United States of America, from its highest court, has made a decision that a man can marry a man and a girl can marry a man. I am shocked. But do you understand in the spirit this is a grand opportunity to proclaim the forgiveness, the grace, and the power of God to people who have now been given legal right to do what they're doing? This is a time to show mercy, not to get hearty and angry at homosexuals. It's time like we got to preach the gospel. There are people who are on that homosexual track right now that if they saw and saw demonstrated to them the power of God and his love, they will turn from it. You say, how do you know that? Because many of you were on many tracks and somebody showed you the power of God and you turned from the life that you were living. You think God is out of that business? He's still involved in it. Now, I didn't say we can't be bold about it. I'm very bold about it, what the truth is. But I got to be loving in my boldness. Always be loving in your boldness. Always be concerned about snatching someone from the fire, not casting them into it. Too often believers are ready to cast somebody in hell. You're going to burn! And we should say, repent! You need to repent! You're deceived! You need to repent! You need to turn! I'm warning you! And if we let the Spirit of God come up, that warning will go to a place of passion. I know before I became a believer, and I didn't understand it back then, but I knew it was one guy who could not argue me into the kingdom of God. I had become an atheist at the age of 12, which opened up a door for me to go off and do some crazy stuff and get involved in some crazy religious beliefs, a lot of the Eastern religious beliefs. And this one guy who was a Christian was determined, he's going to preach to me. And we would have, that would be a contest. He would have, people would gather around us as we would get into these big arguments. And I just happened to know a lot more about a lot of things than he did. So I could be slick in my demon ways and make him look bad. But I remember the last day right before graduation. He came to me with tears in his eyes, compelling me to repent and come to know Jesus. And I laughed at him because he was crying. That was very hard. But God used him because God didn't forget his passion. See, when the crowds left, when the audience I was playing to was gone, and I'm at home by myself, and I start thinking about life, guess some of the words that came back was his voice, was his face. I couldn't shake it. So God says, I'm going to have a last laugh. You were laughing. I got plans for you. You can't even believe what I'm going to do with you and where I'm going to take you and what I'm going to make you and how I'm going to raise you up. You don't have any clue at all. You think you're so smug and got it all together. I got plans for you. And he used all of that to break through and open up their heart so the kingdom of God could come into my heart and I could bend the knee to the King of Kings and accept him as Lord of my life. I want to close with a part of Acts. After the day of Shavuot came and the Holy Spirit was pulled out, and they probably started out in the upper room, but by the time they got together on the last day, it's most scholars would believe they had moved out into maybe the portico of Solomon. That's how all those people could be around. So they still weren't in the upper room. They had gone to the portico of Solomon, which was a common place they used to meet. And that's why all the people who were gathered there for worship of Shavuot could join them and see them when the Holy Spirit came on them. We'll talk about that another time. But the thing I want to look at is after all that happened and the people were wondering what was going on, Peter's the one that gets to stand up and give the message. And I won't go into that because of time. But Peter, and the worship team can start back. Peter goes on and gives a whole explanation about the story of Joel. We may talk about that next week and what that meant and all the fulfilling of promise that God will put his spirit out on all flesh and they all shall prophesy. And he goes on and on and on. And he talks about that. And you got to get the setting. The people seeing the power of God. They seeing the spirit of God moving on everybody. And Peter is talking, he's preaching. And he talks about David, and David's a prophet, and how David says that the Holy One wouldn't be left in corruption, but he'd be raised up. And he says, you know, David's bones are here with us today, but Yeshua, he was raised up. He's the fulfillment of this. And then he says these words, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And you got to imagine the impact of that. That when you understand, when it comes to no matter what it is you're seeking in life, when you understand that when it's all said and done, all the philosophies, that what has happened is that God, the Father, took Yeshua, his son, and has declared him Lord and Mashiach. The Jewish understanding gets that right away because they know Mashiach is the one who comes and is involved and who gets to be in the world to come. Lordship, they understand, is over all things, that before the dreadful and terrible day of the Lord, it's the day of the Lord is coming. And now here's the one that's been made Lord, Master, ruler of all things. And the Mashiach, the Messiah, the one that is being used to bring all things together for God, to restore all things, to restore the kingdom, to bring the fullness of God into the earth. This Yeshua is the one that sits on that throne. He's the judge now. He's the one with the authority and power. He's been exalted. You must answer to him. Thank God he's merciful. And when they heard that, they were pricked at their hearts and realized, oh my, if we want to be a part of the kingdom, we have to deal with Yeshua. That's it. That's why when they preached the kingdom of God, they didn't preach it apart from Yeshua. All throughout the books of Acts, preaching the kingdom of God and Yeshua. Preaching the kingdom of God and Yeshua. Why? Because he's the king. Why preach a kingdom without a king? And so you preach the king and you challenge people. And we don't have to be bashful about this. We got to better look at people and say, I got news for you. Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, is Lord. And he's anointed high above all things. And you have to answer to him. And he's merciful. Will you come to him? Will you accept him? Because he is made Lord and Mashiach of all. So if you want to be part of the kingdom that is breaking into this world, and mercy is extended right now, the doors are open. That's what we're saying to people. The doors are open. The king, he's coming. He's sharpening his sword. He's coming. But he is inviting people to come in and be healed and be restored, to be made right. We can be that bold. We can be that bold to tell someone, look, I don't know what it is. I can't solve your issues, but I know the one that can. Is your marriage falling apart? Well, look, I might not be able to fix it, but I believe and I know with all my heart that the one that's made Lord and Mashiach, if you would make him Lord and Mashiach, if you and your wife will get on your knees and say, you are Lord and Mashiach, we will follow you. We will do what you say. He will heal that relationship. Because he came to set the captives free. That's his message. It's a good message. I don't know why we have a hard time preaching the kingdom sometimes, Lawrence. It's a good message. I mean, it's not like we're going out and telling people, you're going to all burn in hell. I hope that's not what y'all are preaching. That's not the message. Yes, hell is real. But that's not our message. Our message is repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that is not one of condemnation. That's a message of invitation. You understand that? And that's a hard issue. Now, if you feel more like you want to see people burning, you got to get with the Father, because you got some stuff going on in you that's not from the Father. Because the Father came to save that which was lost. He sent his Son to bring salvation. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you in the name of Yeshua for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the kingdom, Lord God, that you are bringing into this world and you've placed in us and for us to proclaim. And you've given us boldness. Father, as we anticipate the counting of the Omer, we look for it, Lord God, for a fresh anointing of your Ruach HaKodesh, of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And maybe for some the first time they experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we just pray for a freedom of your Holy Spirit to move upon us. Even now, we don't need to wait to Shavuot, because you will give anybody of your Spirit that will ask from their heart. You will move upon them, Father. And we thank you in Yeshua's name. Let's give him praise. Let's give him glory. He is deserving of it. He is